chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. It's good to be back this morning after being away last week. All right. I believe that's tomorrow, as a matter of fact. She's having surgery in the morning at East Ridge Women's Hospital. And so remember her in prayer. Thank you, Phyllis. Appreciate you reminding me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. For those of you that have joined us over the internet, we appreciate you doing so. And just finished talking here in the service. I should have waited. I guess we're on air. Because I did want to mention to you that, listen, if you plan on going to the Gatlinburg Grace Retreat, which will be the first weekend in March, you need to make your reservations this week to be guaranteed the reduced rate and also to be guaranteed a room. Now, if there are rooms available after that, obviously you can still make your reservation. But there is a 3-day cancellation policy, so if you have any intention of going or thought that you might be able to go, then go ahead and make your reservations, and you can cancel if you need to. And I also mentioned that someone had gotten information that they thought that this coming conference, the one we're having here at our church in September, is going to be our last one. Well, that's not at all the case. And so just wanted to clear that up. And by the way, if you want to go ahead and put it down in your calendars, the conference in September will be the third weekend in September. We've had to move things around over the last few years because of events going on in Chattanooga that require large blocks of motel rooms, the Ironman contest, and that kind of thing. But this year it's going to be the third weekend in September. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses that we're extremely familiar with, verse 14, Paul said, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now, our assembly here is an assembly that is established upon, obviously, the Word of God, but also upon the Word of God rightly divided. I tell people all the time, and, you know, people say, well, if you took 2 Timothy 2:15 out of the Bible, y'all wouldn't have anything to preach on. Well, whether 2 Timothy 2:15 was in the Bible or not, it wouldn't change the truth that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, that Paul was given the gospel, the grace of God, and that Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. None of that would change. And so the fact is that we do rightly divide the word of truth, and we are what people refer to as dispensational as far as our doctrine is concerned. There's what they call covenant theology. There's replacement theology. And I don't even know what the word theology means, but there is dispensational theology, and that simply means that we believe that God dealt with different people in different ways throughout the ages. It's obvious when you study your Bible that the Old Testament, after Genesis 12, is about a nation. That nation is the nation Israel. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus Christ comes, He came unto His own, the Bible says. His own received Him not. But the fact is, Jesus Christ, in His earthly ministry, chose 12 men, 12 apostles from a group of disciples. He chose 12 apostles, and He told them to go not into the way of the Gentile, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, go preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will not find doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Will you find things that you could perhaps make applications to? Certainly you could. But the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, is not there. Jesus Christ is crucified He is buried and he's raised again, and for 40 days he instructs 12 men. I know there's only 11 designated at that time, but you can be assured that the one that was chosen to replace Judas was with him all the time that he went in and out among them. So he had heard everything that Christ had taught. So in Acts chapter 1, they ask him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." He ascends into heaven, and as the disciples are standing there looking up, they're asked the question, "Why stand you gazing up? This same Jesus, who's gone away, shall return again in like manner." And so I know at that point that they believe, my opinion is, at that point, they believe that that is probably going to happen in their lifetime. And I say that based on what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. In Luke 24, and we're not turning to all these verses because I've got about 40 verses we're going to be turning to, hopefully. In Luke 24, Christ told them, he opened their eyes into the scriptures, and he told them that repentance and remission of sins was to be preached. Surprisingly enough, that's exactly what Peter preached in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So Peter and the 12 had a commission. They were told what to preach. They were told that this gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. In Matthew 19, Peter asked Christ, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What should we have therefore?" And Jesus Christ said unto Peter, "When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now I believe that he meant what he said. I was having an email exchange with another grace preacher, and this grace preacher believes that the books of Hebrews through Revelation are written to the church, the body of Christ. And so I gave him a whole list of verses, and this was his response. He said, "That's exactly what I was expected from you. Just threw a bunch of verses at me." He said, "It's obvious that what you need to do is let the Holy Spirit teach you the meaning of those verses." I want to tell you something, folks. That's one of the most dangerous teachings in the world today, that the Holy Spirit will teach you the meaning of a verse. So what about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, let's just turn back there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm 10 minutes into this, and I already know it's going to be a four-part series, so we're just going to take our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now I want to ask you something. In the present day in which we're living, how is it that God is revealing things to people? By the Word of God. Well then, if he's revealing things by the Word of God, how does he do that? What's he talking about when he says, "God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit"? In my Bible, I've got a line drawn out from the word Spirit, and out beside it, I've got KJV. That does not make my notes inspired. A man was preaching one night, and he said, "You can just draw that line out there." Why? Because God today is revealing nothing to mankind apart from His Word. Amen. And anybody that tells you that God spoke to me and told me this or told me that, you can just forget it. How does the Spirit teach us the Word of God? He enables us to believe. That's where the Spirit comes in. God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. If you believe it, that's the real issue. And a person can get saved this very moment, this morning, having never, let's say you somebody walked into this church, never been here before, never been to church before, but they heard the gospel preached and they trusted Christ as their Savior. And they left here and they never listened to another preacher, never opened their Bible again. You know how much they'd know about all they had in the Lord? Zero. Other than salvation. They could go and pray and say, God, reveal yourself to me. I trusted you this morning. Now I want you to show me your will and so forth. Folks, it isn't going to happen apart from the Word of God. Amen. And so this man that told me I need to let the Spirit teach me what the verses meant, it was kind of caused a flashback because 30 years ago, in a telephone conversation, a Church of Christ preacher told me exactly the same thing. I was talking to that Church of Christ preacher, and I asked him to turn to Acts chapter 10 and Titus chapter 3. And I asked him to read the verse where Peter said, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And he read it over the phone. Then he turned to Titus chapter 3 and I said, read that verse. And the verse was where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And I said, so would you explain to me the difference? He said, there's nothing different there. They say the same thing. I said, well, then our conversation is over. He said, well, you've got to let the Holy Spirit teach you what those verses mean. I said, I prefer to let the Holy Spirit empower me to believe that the verses mean what they say. Now, are there verses that I find difficult to understand? Absolutely. That's why we continue to study and dig and so forth. But there are some verses that we need to take heed unto. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning, I mentioned to you, just in a brief synopsis there, about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early part of Acts there. And then in Acts 9, Paul gets saved. The next 13 epistles in your Bible are Romans through Philemon, letters written by the Apostle Paul. The last 9 books in your Bible are what people call the Hebrew epistles because they're written, the first one is called Hebrews. And they are written by men, Peter, John, James, and Jude, and John wrote the book of Revelation. And there are people today, there are grace preachers that believe that those books contain doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. I do not believe that. Now, I'm not going to call those people heretics. You know, a lot of people, as soon as you disagree with them, they want to put a label on you. I was called a heretic because some things I believed about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and got in discussion with a man and realized that we're pretty close on what we believe. And he said, well, you're not a heretic after all. I said, well, thank you. Now I can continue my ministry. Folks, there's no need to name calling and all that kind of crap. I started to say crap. That's better than the alternative, isn't it? There's no need in all that. Listen, we're not all going to believe exactly alike. I have brothers in Christ that believe like I'm talking about, that the doctrine over there is for the church, the body of Christ. I don't believe that. And so what I want to do over this week, and now it's going to be 6 weeks. No, what I want to do in the next few weeks is just look at what the Scriptures say. And most of these I'm not going to even spend a long time commenting on. But I want to show you some differences. You see, we dwell on the differences in the Gospels and Paul, but what about these Hebrew epistles and the Apostle Paul? Well, I find a lot of differences there. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. In Acts 3, verse 18, Peter, of course, is preaching, and he says, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ has suffered, he has so fulfilled." So, what Peter's preaching about here is according to prophecy. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." The people would be Israel. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets," now notice, "and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So is there any mistaking who the audience is? It's Israel. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers." Now, go back to verse 19. In Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins." Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When were their sins going to be blotted out? When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He ascended into heaven. What did those two men say? He's going to return in like manner. If you will, go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, let me pause and say this, folks. There are many things that are taught by the 12 and the Apostle Paul. Redemption by the blood, the death, burial, and resurrection. Those are common, that's common ground. But notice what he says there in verse 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Sounds like that would match Acts 3:19. "Sins will be blotted out at the presence of the Lord." Notice over in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Their salvation was a future salvation. And it's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 8, and it has to do with the fulfillment of the new covenant, and we are not part of that new covenant. We are the church, the body of Christ. Now, look, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 1, or back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be, future tense, heirs of salvation? Look in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Reason I'm not commenting on these verses, folks, I believe they, you just believe what they say. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. I will be, future tense, merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When is that? At the establishment of the new covenant. Verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Listen, people can talk about the new covenant church and new covenant theology all they want to. It ain't here yet, folks. And it will not be here again. It will not be established until the Lord returns from heaven and establishes that covenant with his people, the nation Israel. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And it's a future tense. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And them which look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I hope that's enough verses to indicate to you that Israel's salvation is yet future. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say? Look back in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Acts 13:38, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the future forgiveness of sins. No, doesn't say that. The forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he cannot be justified by the law of Moses. When would those people be justified? When they believed. That's not hard, is it? All that believe are justified, present tense, from all things. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Present tense. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5. Now I hate just throw all these verses at you. like the fellow said, you know, just throw verses at me. Well, whatever. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 9. Much more than being, what's the next word?
Now.
Everybody together.
Now.
Be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When shall we be saved from wrath through him? At the rapture. But we're already saved. We're looking forward to the rapture. The catching away. But we're already saved. Notice not only that. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When are we reconciled? Now. How? By the death of his son. It's not hard, folks. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, you probably got in your Bible there a little note out beside the word atonement that word ought to be reconciliation. No, the word ought to be atonement. That's why God put it in the book. Say, well, that's an Old Testament doctrine and so forth. Listen, that's the glory of the verse. What Israel's looking forward to, we already have. We've already been atoned. We've already been made one with God. We're already in his body. We're already forgiven all trespasses. We're already reconciled to God. Now, in Christ Jesus, we have all of these things. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look back in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Present tense. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Let's start in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together. Did you notice the tense in all of this? It's already taken place. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have a present possession of salvation. That differs, folks, from what you'll find in the Hebrew epistles. And that's what's said by the writer of Hebrews, by Peter, by Jude, I didn't read that one, and obviously in the book of Revelation. We're going to cover some things in Revelation later on about all of this, but we're not going to look at that today. Go back over to 1 Peter again, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice there in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, so forth. People will try to make that Gentiles. It's not Gentiles. So, well, why are they called strangers? Well, go back and look in Leviticus chapter 25, 23. We won't turn there, and you'll find out. Go, if you will, over to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. These were new converts, it sounds like, doesn't it? Do you remember back in Hosea what God said about the nation Israel, that they're going to be what? Not my people. You remember what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12? The kingdom's going to be taken from them and given to the little flock. There were people outside the nation because of their unbelief. Peter says in verse 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now notice, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now notice, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now look down in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Do you know how many times the Apostle Paul referred to the church, the body of Christ, as a nation? He never did. Look back in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto who? The children of Israel. Well, why would I have any reason to believe that Peter's speaking of anything other than that that's spoken in Exodus 19? When he says to them, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Paul never called the church, the body of Christ, a nation, and he never called us a priesthood. You know why? Because we aren't. God is not dealing with nations today. God is dealing with individuals. And individuals are saved and placed in the body of Christ by believing the gospel that Paul preached. So there's a difference in the time of salvation. There's a difference in what these bodies are called. And there's also a difference in salvation as it relates to eternal security. We probably won't get through with all this, but go back to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Is there any way possible that could have been talking about Paul? No, it was spoken by the Lord. and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1? The gospel I preach is not from man, for I neither received from man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if... I don't know if you've ever really studied the law, but I've referred to the law many times as God's if system. He says over and over again, if you will do thus and so, then I'll do this. If you'll do this, then I'll bless you with it. He says here, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I'm glad my salvation is not if. I am sealed on the day of redemption. It has nothing to do with my ability to do anything. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering in to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Look in Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. How many of you are laboring to enter into the rest? Good. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And then, of course, one of the most famous verses in relation to all this is James. Look in James chapter 2. Verse 20, but wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, who was James written to? James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I believe all of those books are Jewish in nature. I believe that the salvation preached in those books is future salvation. I believe it was their faith had to be coupled with endurance and continuance, as the Bible says there time and again, and had to be coupled with works. Not so with the Apostle Paul. Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. Now I want to close with this thought, and we'll look at more of this next week. There's much debate about whether that doctrine is for the church, the body of Christ. To me, the proof is in the pudding. Read the text. Read the words. But here's another thing. There are those that say that Peter and the 12 and so forth were in the body of Christ. These books, according to what the historical writers say, all were written, except for James, it was written probably around AD 50. All the rest of them were written near the end of Paul's ministry. If these people were in the body of Christ, Could somebody explain to me why they didn't preach any doctrine pertinent to the church, the body of Christ, but rather all of their doctrine is pertinent to the nation, the royal priesthood? Now, you can argue about all other different kind of things, being in Christ before Paul, all that kind of stuff. The proof is in the reading. Look at what they preached. Look at their audience. They never wrote to the church, the body of Christ, only did the Apostle Paul. Would you stand me for prayer?